We have been lighting candles each week to draw our attention back to the lessons of Advent. Lighting candles is a simple but profound practice as it signifies light in the darkest places. We lit the candle of peace, reminding us to imagine new ways of living in peace of Jesus. We lit the candle of hope, reminding us of our hope in the one to come. And last week, we lit the candle of joy as a reminder that Jesus alone is the way to unimaginable and everlasting joy. And today, we light the candle of love, reminding us of the great love that the Father has for us, reminding us that his stance toward us is single and it is relentless. He loves us.
Our scripture reading for today is the story of Mary and Elizabeth from Luke 1, 39 through 56. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said."
Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down the down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he had made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. God, we have learned to love from being loved by you. And so today, let us enact that love. Let us live that love. We know that what the world needs now is more love. We need to remember how much you love each one of us, and we must share that love with others. Amen.
Round of applause. I gave them a terribly long scripture to read. We need to clap for them. Do y'all have any crazy or strange holiday traditions that are kind of embarrassing to talk about, but yet it doesn't feel like Christmas without them? In my family, we load up in a Suburban every single year and go to a place called Chad's Winter Wonderland. What is that? Good question. It is a bunch of lights in someone's giant yard that you drive a car through. If you've ever seen one of those displays that have all of the lights moving to the music, it is nothing like that. Not a chance. You need to lower your expectations. My husband, Isaac, his first time coming with us, I tried to explain it, but I did a really, really bad job. And so he had a few questions. He said, "Where is it?" And I said, "It's near the original Cracker Barrel. I don't know where that is, though." What is there? Some lights, live goats, a lot of dolls, and a Grinch and or Santa that have made my brother and I cry. Why do we go? Well, my parents started going whenever they were dating, you know, 1,000 years ago. And we've been going ever since. For some reason, we love it. The magic of this place is that nothing changes, but there are constant additions. And you can tell every year what Chad was thrilled to buy online because it doesn't match. Nothing does. And you listen to "All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth" way too many times and for way too long, and I wouldn't change a single thing about it. I love it, but it is strange. It's one of these things that you can tell is fully a labor of love, not out of a ploy to gain money or prestige, but just love for the community that loves it and the people that keep showing up like us. Today's Advent Sunday is the Sunday of love, and so I'm excited to join in with all of you together to figure out what that means for us and for our communities. Join me in praying. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I ask that as we lean in to the love you have for us, that we can feel your presence, that in this room you come and rest heavy with us. So open our minds, let us imagine. In your name I pray, amen. My name is Erin Britt. I'm one of the pastors here. I usually say I hang out with the kids and young people of the church, but that isn't really the full story anymore, and I don't know if it really ever was. I get to do a lot of things. If you serve on a Sunday, you probably get 1 or 1,000 emails from me. I do the admin and the boring stuff, but one of the things that sums up what my job is best is recently I was texting a friend, and she was seeing if I was available, and I said, no, I'm in a small group, and she said, story of your life, and it is. I'm in lots of small groups, and I love it. It is one of my favorite things to get to, like, sit and read scripture and be in community with a group of people. My second favorite thing is to force these groups of people to read scripture that I can't figure out or I just can't let go of. And maybe this is a wrong and unethical thing for a pastor slash small group leader to do, but I'm going to continue to do it. This past week, I had our girls, young adult small group, look at the annoyingly long scripture. I just had the nicest people in the world read for you. And as we finished, someone felt like they kind of forgot who Elizabeth was and asked if I would kind of explain her story to her. And I said, that is a mistake, because there are just a few people that I'll talk forever about in scripture, and Elizabeth and Zechariah are two of them. So if you're casually aware of who Elizabeth is, but don't really fully remember her story, here's the simplest breakdown I can give to you while still thinking Lindsay will ever give me a microphone again. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were old. They were old, but still living a full life. They were extremely faithful servants to God and their community, but they never got what they really longed for, which was a baby. This is a really hard thing for them to go through, but fast forward, we're in Luke 1, and Zechariah is doing his priestly duties, and he's in the holiest place he could be, surrounded by people praying, and suddenly an angel visits him and says just a few things. One, Elizabeth's going to be pregnant. Congratulations. Two, you're going to need to name him John, which, spoiler alert, this is John the Baptist. And three, you will no longer be able to speak until the baby is out and named John. Elizabeth was thrilled to be pregnant, and I'm assuming Zechariah was as well. But then it says Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. So Elizabeth was old, and she was unable to give her husband a child to put his name on, and that was pretty shameful. Her husband was a priest, someone that could be as near to God as anyone could before Jesus came to earth. And yet God kept telling her no. They knew scripture really, really well. They knew the stories of how God had opened and closed wombs. And so I'm sure they spent a lot of time asking and praying for a miracle, but yet kept getting a no. I wonder if or when she stopped asking for the miracle, when she stopped asking God for a child of her own, when she assumed that that kind of miracle wasn't for her and that the miracle she got was a steadfast husband that stood by her no matter what. When she became pregnant, she thanked God for taking away her disgrace. This is a God who chose when and where people got pregnant. I wonder what answers she came up with in the 5 months that she sat in solitude for why now, before she knew of Mary's pregnancy. I think she spent 5 months asking why now. And I wonder how often we are all in those theoretical 5 months, the in-between of the blessing and the miracle. What Elizabeth had to herself could have been the whole story, and it would have been a really, really good story, but it wasn't. And I wonder how often we think it is the end, but it's actually the beginning. I spend a lot of time in why nows and why this is, and maybe you do too. Maybe if you're also a bit anxious like me, you're also waiting for the thing to go wrong, for the blessing to be twisted, because what God is crafting couldn't be that good, right? Could God let the last word of this season be yes and amen? I wonder what it would mean for me and you to believe that. To believe that the good thing is good, end of story, or maybe even the beginning of a better one. Between Elizabeth's husband being unable to speak and her being pregnant in her old age, I can imagine she spent a lot of time in her 5 months away with the word why. At the end of this 5 months is where we pick up in our scripture today. Mary has just found out about her pregnancy, and in that process, she has found out that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Two miraculous pregnancies, one family. It makes sense to me why Mary would run to be with Elizabeth. Mary was young and doing something brand new. She was worried about the opinions of people around her and if she could actually do this. And that maybe was a lot to handle. Elizabeth was, you know, also doing something for the first time, but I assume with a lot more wisdom. A few weeks ago, I was meeting with another small group, and it's high school girls, and we meet at Chick-fil-A. We meet at 7 a.m., which means we're half asleep whenever we start and only a quarter asleep whenever we wrap up. I had them read through the story of Mary finding out she was pregnant with Jesus, and as soon as we finish, my friend Izzy said, "Okay, I just have to say it." And I don't know if that sentence would scare you before the sun comes up from a teenager, but it spooked me. Thankfully, she continued on and said, "Why did God choose Mary? Every Christmas, I think this, and I don't understand it. Why did God choose Mary?" This is a really, really good question. And so being the pro I am, I asked her, "Why do you think God chose Mary?" Our table talked about it for a while, talking about she seemed like she had a really good faith, and she loved God, and maybe she was young, and that was good and cool. Who really knows? We couldn't land anywhere, and so we continued talking about other things. And then suddenly, Izzy speaks up again, and she says, "I think God chose Mary because it stirred stuff up." And I have to agree with her. Well, I don't know if we'll ever get to the bottom of exactly why Mary was chosen. I don't think there is a second of Jesus' existence where he wasn't stirring stuff up. Because I think that's the nature of love, and therefore the nature of Jesus, to stir things up, to make a mess of what we cling to turn things upside down and sideways from what we already know. Mary's life had been completely turned around. We knew she had a deep faith in God, but I wonder what she most often talked to him about. I wonder what her hopes and dreams were for the future. I wonder if she prayed to be able to have a child after watching her cousin go through the struggles of infertility. And I wonder if she had wished she prayed that a little bit less whenever she was an unwed pregnant girl. Have you ever been in that situation? Getting what you pray for, but suddenly it seems like too wild and sticky of a road to actually walk into? Or maybe people have been praying for something for you, whether you asked for it or not, and then it happens and you're like, "Whoa, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." To know that God is good and this is good, but oh Lord, what am I supposed to do now that it's actually happening? Be happy? Sure. Be scared? Absolutely. This is where I think we find Mary and where Elizabeth finds her. And whenever I originally read this scripture, I imagined Elizabeth kind of as a crazy aunt. I imagined her just doting on Mary, saying all of these wonderful things, that she is blessed and she is chosen, and that if they were in our day and age, there'd be streamers and a Stoney Clover sweatshirt that says "boy mom" on it. This is how I pictured this interaction, which was sweet, but I don't think it's the fullest or truest story. As I was getting ready for this message, I found this painting, and I think we should have a picture of it. It was painted in 1528 by an artist whose name would be too embarrassing for you and me if I tried to pronounce. Once I saw this, I was struck, and I just kept returning to it. It pictured Mary on the left in blue and Elizabeth on the right in green. And what is different about this image than all of the other depictions of their interactions is the seriousness on Elizabeth's face. Lots of art shows them running into each other's arms, smiling and kissing. However, I don't know how two women who see each other as current or soon to be outcasts couldn't look at each other and not have their hearts break for each other, even in the face of miracles. We see the severity on Elizabeth's face, and it changes the tone of what she is saying to Mary. Instead of exclaiming, she is proclaiming. She is reminding. She is encouraging. She says to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." To rephrase, God has chosen you and your family. I am blessed to be before and with you now. What I know God has done for me says God has done more for you. You were right to say yes to the call of the Lord. What I am floored by is that Elizabeth does not shy away from her miracle to encourage Mary, but instead uses it. In my humanness and honestly lack of faith, if I am trying to encourage someone who's in a tough situation, I tend to not bring up all the good things in my life. But Elizabeth saw the bigger picture. Elizabeth, who was probably insecure in her own pregnancy, knew that it was from God. She knew that she knew that she knew. And maybe that's what she spent those 5 months doing, learning how to know. Elizabeth told her that when she saw Mary, the God miracle in her responded to the God miracle in Mary. It allowed Elizabeth to confirm the work of God. Elizabeth was able to give vision and encouragement to Mary because she believed so deeply in the miracle created in her. I wonder what it would mean for us to so boldly proclaim the miracles of our lives to those around us. Now, please don't hear me saying that the next time someone tells you they're having a bad day to say you're having a really great day. That's really bad advice, and I'm not telling you to do that. But what if, like Elizabeth, we allow the people around us to borrow the faith we have stored up? To give each other a box to stand on, to see a little bit higher over the fence. I think it is really, really brave whenever we stand next to someone who is asking big asks. I think it is crazy when we stand in the middle for them. In the middle, holding their hand and trudging towards God, filling in the gap between what they can see and what we can see. Elizabeth had the full picture. She was given the gift of time, the gift of soaking in the miracle for months. She had come to terms and knew that she knew the miraculous. Mary didn't know what was down the road for her. And so Elizabeth held her and said, "I can see for the both of us." And that is crazy, and that is bold, and that is love. The kind of love that takes a big risk. Mary wanted to believe what she knew to be true, and Elizabeth, wild and crazy Elizabeth, said, "It is." Standing in the middle, empowered by her miracle, able to give a God-sized vision. Maybe you feel like you don't have a lot of miracles in your life currently, but I bet you do. I think we can also borrow the miracles of those around us. What love looks like is not saying things are okay the way they are, and I'm sure everything's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Elizabeth knew this. She knew that it was a tough road ahead of Mary, that being called by God does not mean it is going to be easy, but that it will be blessed. I think we're waiting on a lot of miracles in this room. We've celebrated quite a few as well. But what is true of Advent and what is true of the season of our church is that we are knocking and knocking and knocking and asking for love to break through. God gifted these two women the breakthrough of love, of carrying a child. Though the world might call it badly timed and strange, God chose to stir things up. And I don't think you choose a very young and a very old woman to carry two extremely important people into the world out of convenience. And so, like my friend Izzy, I wonder why. But I don't think Elizabeth and Mary were left wondering for too long. After Elizabeth spoke with Mary, she responded in song to the Lord, saying, "Thank you. You have seen me. You have chosen me." And then prophesied over who her son would be to the world. Her words almost feel like relief to me, like they're pouring out of her, like something that was caged up, being able to roam free. I want to do things like Mary, allowing my thankfulness to saturate me. I want the things that I say and do to be covered in thankfulness. I want to spend time being moved to song. I want to celebrate way too long. I want to say things that are big and lofty, but based in who I believe God to be and who I think he will be, what I think he is going to do. I'm not great at this, and so maybe some of you aren't too, and we can practice it together. Mary speaks of things not continuing on as they are. She says, "He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the wretch away with empty hands." When I hear these things, I think, yes, thank God, this is coming. And whenever I think of what I need to do, I think of flipping everything from what it is now. And in that, I imagine Jesus flipping tables out of anger, because that feels good to me. I am so often angry and want things to change immediately and drastically. A few weeks ago, I was doing Lectio 365, which is a devotion app that we love here. And it said the sentence, Jesus, maker of tables and teller of stories. And I couldn't get past it. Because I think that whenever I hear Mary's words, all the things I think are right in the kingdom, I can only see one way forward, and it's to shove everything out of the way and make it happen. But whenever we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, he made and set a whole lot more tables than he flipped. Love stirring stuff up in our lives is not an easy thing to choose. We can choose a lot of other things and get a lot of other results. But if Jesus chose to set and make a table to override the severe brokenness of this world, I think we should too. You're probably getting ready to set a table or sit at one this week. And maybe that feels really easy. But maybe it feels tough. What I'm going to assume is that there's a lot of stories and emotions and opinions sitting at that table. And what I want to do whenever there's a tough table to sit at is I want to run, I want to throw a wrench in my plans, or I want to spend too much time cooking and cleaning so I don't actually have to sit down at the table. But what I think Jesus asks us to do is set it and sit, to let the love of Christ make us present. Believing that the presence of Christ, that his love can stir things up in a new way where we think things might be dead. I think love looks like a lot of things. Love is complex and wild and unruly, especially when attached to our faith. I think love speaks a different language that a lot of the times we don't understand. Maybe your table is this week. Or maybe you need to set a few in the new year. But what I know is true today, and what I believe to be true of always, is that the risk of love is worth it. That risking love alongside Jesus is worth it. We're going to move into Selah. This is a time where we take a breath and ponder. There are lots of different stages and emotions and characters that I talked about today. So I have a few questions for you. I would love for you to just choose the one that feels like it's settling in your soul and let it wash over you during the Selah. Like Elizabeth, spending 5 months away, do you need to spend some time to learn your miracle? Do you need to sit and learn and actually fully believe and trust where it comes from? Or maybe you've learned this in your life already. You feel very confident in your miracle. I ask you where you could stand in the middle, where you could give someone vision that they can't hold for themselves. Or like Mary, how could you rejoice this week and let it take you to a new place in front of the Lord? Or maybe like Jesus, how could you set a table and risk letting love stir things up? On the screen, we're going to have Mary's song and the message. If there's one thing to know about me, it's that I will read scripture over and over and over again until I figured it out. And I haven't figured this one out, so sorry, warned you all. If none of those questions felt like they fit, I'm just going to ask you to read the scripture on the screen and ask in this Christmas season if you can believe this. Mary says a lot of things and makes a lot of big claims. And so I ask you this Christmas, this Advent season, can you believe that God, that Jesus is truly in the process of making all these things new? I'm going to pray. Lord, I ask you for your presence. I ask that we can learn to be more like these people in Scripture. That, Lord, they are not perfect, but God, that they were drawing near to you. And so I ask that for us in our hearts, that you will slowly and kindly and gently draw us in nearer to you. And we pray. Amen.